We ask you as you're standing to take Bible in hand. If you don't have a Bible, we have them right here up front. The fourth and fifth grade and the junior high, thanks for being a part. And parents, thank you for having them sit with you. We want fourth and fifth graders and junior highs to continue to sit with parents during worship, not as a discipline measure, but as a sense of being able to worship God as a family together. That time will pass quickly. We're in Romans chapter 1. And this morning, as we're looking at our Bible study in Romans chapter 1, and we want to look at that, Romans chapter 1. And Victor, as we're reading Romans chapter 1, we good? Yeah. So he'll work on this, but let's look at the word because I like this. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Verse 12. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as amongst the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarian, both to wise and unwise, so that as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." Let's read the last part together. "The just shall live by faith." Father, we proclaim that this morning. We want to be people of faith, live by faith. But God, we thank you for your word, and I pray that we will find from you just the hope that we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Romans, the book that changed the world, the book that will radically change your worldview and your life forever. I believe that completely. The title of this morning's message is "Just the Hope I Needed." I'm going to share an illustration right now, and you don't know who these individuals are, these two guys. You've never met them, and neither have I. But they grew up together. They were just young kids, neighbors on the same block. They loved to play together, be together. They had their first bicycles together. They had their first fight together. They just grew up. They shared birthdays together. They went to the same grade school. They played on the same sport teams. They went through high school. They achieved a few things, but they ended up going into the military, into the service, and became soldiers together. And surprisingly, they ended up being in the same regiment, in the same group, on the same team, the same troop. And they were in a battle together. And this particular battle, unfortunately, was beyond their capacity. And his friend lay about 40 yards away, shot and dying. And the troops were back in a foxhole in the ground. And the sergeant said to his friend in the foxhole, "Do not go get your friend. He's going to die. It's unfortunate, but so will you if you leave here. It's just beyond our capacity right now with the firepower happening. Stay here. Stand down." So said the sergeant. But as he turned and as he went away, his friend couldn't help himself. He was compelled. He was up out of that hole. He sprinted those 40 or 50 yards. He grabbed his friend in his arms, and his friend said something to him. His friend said something to him. The last words his friend spoke to him. But he had him in his arm, and he did as best as he could in running back. But he himself, as he was approaching that foxhole to drop back in, bullets just penetrated his back. and he too would die in moments. And as he collapsed in that foxhole holding his friends, the sergeant came and said, "I told you not to do this. Why did you do this?" And he said, before he died, "It was all worth it. It was all worth it to me, because when I picked up my friend, I heard his last five words. I heard his last five words. He shared his last five words with me. And those last five words were this: I knew you would come. I knew you would come. I knew you would come." And we look at this account here. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He felt so strong to go to Rome. He had established these churches and people had moved, or they're in this Roman Empire. Rome was the capital of the world at this time. And Paul wanted to be there. He had three missionary journeys and he still wasn't in Rome. And he believed that God was going to send him to Rome. God wanted him to go to Rome. And he had no idea that he'd go to Rome as a prisoner. We read that, didn't we, through Acts? Didn't we just finish that? As a prisoner. They capsized and landed on an island. He got bit by a viper. They ended up taking another ship a few months later. Then they had to walk a great distance. But as they were walking that way to Rome, brothers and sisters heard about it. You can read it in Acts. They went to meet Paul along the way. Could you imagine what it's like? Do you know what it's like to have somebody at an event, a sporting event for you, or somebody at the finish line waiting for you? They were there for Paul. "We knew you would come. We knew you would come. We knew what you believed. We knew you'd come." And he did. And he ended up dying in Rome too, martyred in Rome. But do we have that kind of commitment? Do people know when you arrive that it's just not you? It's the love of God that's with you. It's the grace of God that is with you. It's the truth of God that is with you. Do people know that you're a faithful person? That you keep your word? That you'll show up? That you really believe what you're learning about Jesus? You desire to live it out? I was wondering about this and thinking about this message here. I'm thinking, what is it that changes a person? What is it that can change us? Certainly we know it's salvation through Christ, but some of the dynamics that would make you, that would make each one of us, that would make me what God wants me to be. That there would be a sense of a dynamic power of the Lord in our lives doing his work. But what has to happen? How does that happen? Tell me, Pastor. Well, I had that question running through me. And if you wouldn't mind turning over to Acts, just to the left. We studied Acts in depth. We went through it verse by verse in our discipleship living studies that hopefully you're doing right now in Romans. But in Acts chapter 9, can you go there right now to Acts chapter 9? This is going to be important because there's two questions. I think if we can answer two questions, we can be in the direction God wants us to be. Notice in Acts chapter 9, this is where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. But notice these two questions. And in verse 5 of Acts chapter 9, verse 5 says, "And he said," Paul speaking, "and he said to who?" He's speaking to Jesus. Verse 5, Paul said, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Question 1. Question 2, verse 6. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Listen up now. There's two questions I think that can radically change our lives, radically change the way we live based on how we answer this question. First question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? If we can answer that, we can answer it by saying, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the world. There's none other than Jesus Christ. There's no two ways, three ways, four ways, 100 ways. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. There is no other God. All other deities are false deities and pagan deities. There is no other holy book. This is the holy book. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's the Word of God. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. Amen? So I have to answer that question. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Who is Jesus? He is Lord. He is Savior of the world. Then the second question, what do you want me to do? So if you're Lord of this world and you're Lord of my life, I've been bought at a price. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns me. I want to give my life to him. I want to do whatever he would have for me to do. Don't you? Isn't that our desire? So we look at this, Lord, what do you want me to do? Every one of us in here have the capacity to do a lot of great things. There's so much skill and talent and blessing in this room. I know many of you. And I just know the way you're put together. I mean, we could have the best business in the world if everybody was being utilized in the gifted area that they have. This is a great group right here. And the others that aren't with us this morning, but we know them. Be a great group. But God says, it's called the church. And the church is the body working together. What would you have me to do, Lord? So it's not what do I want to do. It's not what you want to do. It's, Lord, what would you have me to do? I shared a while back, and this would probably be a seasonal illustration, but let's just say the season has arrived for this illustration again. It's football season, and a few years ago, they changed the rules for a lot of reasons, but one of the rules they changed was that the coach has the prerogative from the sidelines to question the call, to question what the official called on the play. So whether you know it or not, every coach has a little hanky, a red one, okay? They have it with them. And they're watching the plays that go on. And they have to be strategic because they just can't throw it out there any old time. There are some specific times and places and rules that go with that. You could ask Suri, she'll tell you. But anyways, the deal is this. The coach objects to a call and takes it all out and throws it out onto the field. Play stopped. Going to re-examine the call by way of video cameras. I share this illustration because I think a lot of Christians hold these in their pockets. You don't see them. You don't see them. You don't know who has them. We've all had them. In other words, in our walk, in our faith, God makes the call. And you don't like the call he's made. God made a call, hey, live holy. I'm throwing it. Replay. Tell me something different. And so we protest the call of God. He's umpiring our life. He's officiating everything. And he's saying, you told me that I'm Lord. Remember the pastor asked that question? He said, I'm Lord. And you got on board and says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do. And so I'm asking you, I'm leading you, I'm directing you, and you throw your red flag in protest. It doesn't make sense, Lord. I mean, I'm going this way. This is the way things seem to be. Lord, okay, I'll do that if it rains in 3 minutes and I know it's from you. And we make all these strange new rules that we want to implement to ask God to verify what he's saying. But he spoke so clearly. So when we look here this morning and back into our text of Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5, and we say, just the hope I needed. What we look at is the very first verse in verse 8. We read it. And Paul is saying, I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ for you all. Why? Because your faith is spoken out throughout the whole world. And that's why we had that time to begin with. We had about 15 minutes of application to that truth. Your pastor is so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your heart for God. I'm so thankful for your service for God. I'm so thankful to be in places and to hear of your obedience and your love for God and your love for others. That encourages me. It's like a parent who hears that their student, their child is doing well. As a pastor, it's the same sort of a thing, and that I'm thankful. And we'll see as we continue through Romans, the reason we move away from God, listen, The reason we move away from God to live ungodly, the first reason is we stopped being thankful. We stopped being thankful. We started being critical and negative. We stopped being thankful. We say, I'll thank you, God, when you change everything around. Instead of saying, God, I don't understand this, but I thank you, you're in control. I thank you, you're in control. Thank you that you're available to me. I thank you that I need you. So we'll move on. In verses 9 and 10, what do we see here? Not only is Paul thankful, but he's prayerful. And certainly prayer, thankfulness is a part of prayer. But look in verse 9. When he says, God is my witness, and I explored that a little bit, but he's speaking about God. He's worshiping God. God is my witness, or I'm worshiping God, and whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The Lord loves to hear you speak about other people. It was wonderful because Ike, next week, Pastor Ike, but you're that in our heart right now. On Wednesday when we were meeting, we have a little leadership meeting with him and Pastor JJ. And he was saying, is it okay if I share this? Just hold the card. It's good. Okay. Is it okay? No, it's very good. I do not know if I can say it correctly, but as he was thinking about being in Mexico, he really sees this as being his home right here. You're his family. You're his church and his home. And as he's going through the emotional process of leaving, he's wondering, how do I still carry that in my heart? How do I still have that? Or will I still have that? Or will that disappear? And it's a great question. And I encouraged him with this answer, is that even when you're, 2,000-3,000 miles away, to us in our heart, you're just as close as if you're right here. Just as close. It's going to seem the distance is on your part and not on our part, because you have that physical distance, but it's not on our part. And I encouraged him that with him and his wife together, doing maybe what we do once a week on Mondays at 5:15, but we pray for many of you, and we mention many by name. Isn't that right? We mention many because you fill out prayer request cards, or even if you don't, you send a text, or we just know. We pray on Monday night at 5:15 by name, and as they begin to pray for all of us, it'll cultivate that closeness of heart, and we will never, ever lose that. That you're in our heart. And that's what Paul is actually saying, that these people who he's never even met, they're in his heart. And we weave our hearts together. At our children's meeting on Friday, I was explaining to some of our leaders that were there. I says, if you can understand this as a pastor, here's how it goes down. As a pastor, if I can use this illustration, as a pastor, somebody that has had surgery, and perhaps part of the surgery, they had to put some sort of fabric in as far as the repair work. I don't know if they do that, but just, appease me at the moment, okay? So they say you had your fabric in as part of the healing process, and it's in, okay? When somebody leaves a fellowship, whether they leave because God's moving them on or they leave because they're just not doing good with some stuff, as a pastor, it's like tearing that fabric right out of your heart without being on the surgery table. That's what it feels like. That's what it feels like. And if it doesn't feel like that for any pastor, I question whether you're a pastor or not. Because if your heart isn't knit together with people, and it is, it's knit together. And even though we would be very gracious and God's in control. You go back to praying, God, you're in control. But the reality is, if we're living as a New Testament Christian church, then our hearts are woven together. Then we are together, whether we spend little or lots of time together. It's there. Do you follow me? And so, be wise. So it's prayerful. He says that he's in love. Notice verses 11 and 12. I like what he says. I long to see you. Notice that. I long to see you. What? That I may impart some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And you say, wait a minute, this is a little bit confusing. Because I thought only the Holy Spirit of God, only God, can impart spiritual gifts. And that's true. We don't have the capacity to give anybody what only God can give. Every good and perfect gift comes from above and from God. But listen, on Wednesday, I'll be down in Seattle with the Bible College there for a teaching session. And I'm very passionate about going. My part is discipleship, which you know I love so much. But I'm going to go down there just to impart what God has given to me and trust that it will help establish them, these students, these Bible students, in the faith. And the Bible tells us that when we gather together, love and good works are stirred up amongst us. So it's the Spirit of God that imparts any gift that we have. But when we're around people of God, our faith is stirred up and our desire to really, you know, be what God wants us to be is right there for us. And Paul longs to see God work. God is going to use Paul to impart his gift of teaching, of faith, of perhaps establishing some churches, of building them up. He's going to use his spiritual gift that God's given to him. He's going to pour it out in them, and they're going to become established. And you and I have that same work that God wants to do. There's something in each of your lives, unique about each of you. And you pour your life into someone else. You pour the gift. You say, well, my gift, Pastor, isn't teaching. Mine is helps or compassion. Then move in that direction. The world needs people like you, people that can help and serve, people full of compassion. The world needs people like that. You're one of them. My wife and I were uniquely different in so many ways. And it's interesting because if you don't know what your weakness is, all you have to do is discover or confess what your strength is. You see, it's a real easy formula. If you know what your strength is, your weakness will be your strength to an extreme. Let me explain. It's not confusing. I'm a highly administrative guy, organized guy. That's just the way God put me together. And I could trace that all the way back to about 5 years old. And I'm serious. I mean, it's just like bizarre, but it's true. And so, anyways, my wife did not have quite that experience growing up. And so, one of my many weaknesses, but the only one we'll talk about at the moment, would be, so I, to get things done and to do things, I'm very administrative, I'm thinking. So to the extreme, I'm very impatient. That's it. I'm impatient. That's the deal. It's just like, even the other day I said, we were standing in line to get a coffee, and it was like 10 minutes. I go, I can't handle this. It's just too long. I just have very little time left in my life. And it's just like, I've got things to do. And I know if I stand here and if I start to do what I want to do, then you think I'm not talking to you, I'm not paying attention, and I want to have a good experience. So I'm trying to be here like this. She goes, just go wait in the car. I said, am I grounded or am I okay? She goes, whatever. But so there's an illustration. That's just who I am. And how do we work that out? Well, I'll tell you how it helps me if I'm learning. And men, this is some of the things we're learning on Monday night. But my wife is far gifted in compassion. So I learned earlier on in ministry, a situation came up, and I felt like I was just on, because I can focus. So I just need to focus. I'm on track. She goes, slow down. I go, what? I got to go do this. She goes, you got to go do nothing right now. Sit down. I said, what? She says, are you aware of the situation? So I was aware of the details of it, the obvious details. They needed a pastor involved. She says, you're missing everything. Do you know what's been going on in their lives? No, is that important? She says, yes, it's actually very important. It's very important. So she sat me down and took about 30 minutes to explain to me the heartache and the devastation of these people. It radically changed me. It radically changed me. So that when I went to meet with them, I actually got to minister to them. She set me up to be successful. is very helpful. And that's how we complement each other. We also can be. And it's more on my part than hers. But that's how we can complement. I mean, so you learn the gifts that people have, and you release them into the gifts. So if Sean has a gift to, here it is. Pastor J.J. Victor, here it is. I mean, this we want to get behind each of you. We want to do better in what we do. There's so much that the Lord is wanting to do in our lives and to do more. Paul says, I'm in love. And not only that, he's in love with them. But verse 13, if you notice, he says, I do not want you to be unaware. And when it says that in the scriptures, I always look because I can be kind of needing to see that. And so I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. He says, but I often plan to come to you, but I was hindered until now. And I like that because Proverbs says, and obviously I'm going to find scriptures that justify my gift. So Proverbs says, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And that scripture was perfect for the illustration I gave. So I had a plan, but the Lord's direction was take a seat and listen. The Lord directs our steps. And Paul was planning. As a pastor, there has to be a sense of God vision, and he'll use it in other people as well. But you've got to realize that he's on the move. The Lord is active. He is moving. And you need to listen to the Lord and see what he wants to do. We're not into programs. We're into the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people through the Word of God, raising up in the hearts of people things that God has put on their hearts. How foolish it would be for me to create a program and say, I wonder who's going to run with this program. I would think that would be foolish versus saying, what's God put on people's hearts? He put on a Bible quiz thing in your heart. I'm on board. I'm giving God's Word in people's heart. That's great. That's how it works. So Paul said, there's spiritual battles. I wanted to come many times, but there's battles, and plus just the responsibility that he had. But these last three things, and we'll look quickly at them, you'll see in verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16, great three-point message. So any pastors in here looking for a three-point message, there it is. I'm a debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. So Paul would say, I'm a debtor. Now, you know, we can't buy salvation, right? It's a gift. We're good with that, right? So we don't want to be confused here. But let me give you this other illustration. I thought about it this week. 9/11 just happened, and I think we all prayerfully, you know, we're approaching that day and prayerfully looking through that day just to say, okay, thank you, Lord, through that day. At least I was. All of us remember, listen now, here's the illustration. All of us remember where we were at in 2001, I believe, 9/11, 2001, right? So let me ask you this question. If on the day before, so on the 10th, 9/10, 2001, listen, what if you had all the information that would actually happen the next day? You knew in advance everything that would happen the next day. Would we not just try to communicate to the top level officials, president on down? Would we not have people outside of certain buildings saying, don't go in today, don't go to work, don't go to the airport, don't go on a plane? Would we not just be so compelled to tell people, and people say, you're nuts, you're crazy, what are you talking about? You have some dream or something? No, listen, this is going to happen. Have you followed me so far? This book tells us that there's a coming judgment that is far greater than the sadness and the heartache of 9/11. There's a coming judgment. It tells us about that. It's for reals. So just as we believed in Jesus, there's a coming judgment that it's for real. Do you follow me? I don't know how else to kind of make this illustration, but it's for real. It's a coming judgment, and it's for real. And I have a relationship with the Savior of the world, and I feel a sense of debt to my Savior. If you understand this correctly, an obligation to tell people about Jesus Christ, and to let them know that if we're not right with God right now, If you're not right with God when you die, then you face the judgment alone. When we were at the memorial service for my father-in-law a couple weeks ago, God bless that time. And obviously there was a communication, you know, that last year just to make certain. And as I said last week, the neighbor came across the street at the memorial service and he said to me, your father-in-law looked at you as his pastor. I had no idea of that. You were his pastor. He said that he was right with Jesus because of what you communicated to him. So, Pastor, you did the job. We were coming across the street, but you were ahead of us in the batting order. God used you. But let me back off for a minute. In Roswell, New Mexico, this time of the year, at a graveside after that, it's nearly 100 degrees. And I had on a suit. The reason I wore a suit is because my father-in-law, Pam's dad, was a military man. And besides that, I just wanted to honor her dad. And it was hot. I don't care what canopy was there. It's like, and we had just a short graveside at that point. But let me share this. One of the funeral directors, I stood next to him, and his name was Tommy. I said, man, I'm standing closer. I like your name. I like who you are. So he's about 10 years older than me. He goes, I want to tell you something about your father-in-law. I said, speak on. He says, your father-in-law was about, you know, 10 years older than I was. And he was a big football player there at that high school. He says, I used to go to see your father-in-law. He was number 40. I loved it. He says, I didn't go there for the girls. I was too young for that then. I went there to see your father-in-law play football. He says, thank you. I never knew that. He goes, I'm not finished yet. He says, when I got to high school, I wanted his number because I wanted to be like him. And I got his number. And we never knew any of that. Pam came home with his Letterman jacket and stuff, so I might put that on sometime. And I have one of the old footballs, too. But I wanted to be like him. I'm wondering, do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to put on his righteousness, the robes of righteousness? We want to live rightly. Do we want to have a testimony in our lives right now? And be certain about it in the future. Paul says, hey, listen, I'm ready. I'm ready. And that's what we're about. The church is to provide a way that we're ready for what God has. Sometimes we're not really ready to serve and probably not ready to communicate too much because we've been through some great heartache. So this is a great place to be so the great grace of God can minister to a heart and a soul and a mind and to be strengthened and restored and back in love with Jesus. Amen to that. But there's a purpose behind all of that. And all of that is to say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Whatever you have me to do. So if I can serve Pastor JJ, I'm ready for that. If I can encourage you, I'm ready for that. What are you ready for? Are you ready? Do you need to be prepared in a greater way? The church is to help train and equip. And lastly, do we not love those words? I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. And listen, please understand, God has not forsaken Israel. The order here is the Jews first and also the Greeks. This is all Jewish church where it began. And to understand today, there's such animosity within Christian churches towards Jewish people or the Jewish nation or Israel. That is foolish. You can hear it straight right now. That is absolutely foolish. God has not forsaken Israel. God's going to use them. They're still a part of the plan. The church is not the replacement of Israel. It's different. The church came into existence on Pentecost. God's not finished with Israel. God's working through it, and we get the joy in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans to understand his wonderful purpose with Israel. My friends, Jesus was a Jew. My friends, he's coming back to Israel. That's where his feet are going to land. We need to be wise on what we listen to and what we believe. But Paul would say, for the righteousness of God, verse 17, is from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. It hasn't changed. That comes out of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We see it here. I believe it's also in Galatians and Hebrews as well. It's the truth. The just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith in Jesus, what he did for us. The worship team's coming up for the last song right now, but as they're coming up, don't check Facebook yet, okay? Hang on. Hang on. Everyone's going to be okay. As they're coming up, listen now. Listen. What we looked at right now, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you during this worship song to say, Jesus, you are totally true and you're totally right. If there's a right and a wrong, I'm wrong and you're right. And I ask you to forgive my wrong, and I want to receive your right to go to my account, your righteousness to me. I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to answer that question. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Many times we stray away. I'm glad you're here, but many times spiritually we have cut ties from the dock and we're out there floating. Would God use this morning to say, come back, come back. Come back to the dock. Come back to the fellowship. Come back to Jesus. Love him. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. You heard this morning the way that he's ministering in our fellowship. Be a part. I always want to be a part of what God is doing. I always want to be a part of what God's doing. Wherever I go, I make it a point. What's God doing? I want to be a part of what God's doing. Who in this restaurant is a Christian? I'm looking around. Who wants to be a Christian? I want to be a part of what God's doing. Let's stand. And I trust, God, that you have delivered the hope we have in you. You never disappoint us, Lord. And we want to be ready. And we never want to be ashamed. And we realize the great grace that was given to us and how we want to live under that grace and through that grace in the power of his Spirit. I pray, God, for each of us that we would walk and abide in a way that pleases you, and that we would surrender our protest red towel and say, no longer, no more. Whatever your will, I want to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.